church. But I wanted our children to be involved in this first couple minutes just to hear what I had to say. And I need their energy to help me say this. And so in just a few short moments, they're going to be going to children's church. But I want to give you basically some statistics just really fast, and then we're going to get into today's sermon. Today's sermon is giving God control of your family. And so as I did this sermon, I looked at statistical information and research. I found something out that was really, really hard for me to take. And so I want the kids to hear this, and we have a group from Texas here. I want them to hear that. All right. Praise the Lord. Them Texans, I'll tell you what. Hee-haw, huh? Or yee-haw or something like that. There's a youth group that's come help Mike Bishop and Debbie Bishop with Church at Anthem, the Harvest Church. And so we're glad that they've come and helped with that. But listen to this. In 1972, now I know you guys weren't born yet, but some of you were. In 1972, the Southern Baptist Convention baptized 140,000 teenagers. Okay, we have our teenagers. Okay, yeah. 140,000. The bad news is, in 2008, we only baptized 75,000. Boo. Right? What does that tell us? It tells us that we've been very ineffective in reaching our young people. And so I want the young people to help me with this in just a second. Let me give you quick things and then hold on. Here we go. In order for us people like me to accept them, us, and I'm going to use, since the Southern Baptist Convention used 1972, we're going to do that. So if you're 39 years old or older, all right, everybody, ask your wife, ask your husband how old you are. If you're 39 years or older, let me do it a different way so we get the kids out here quicker. If you're 39 or younger, stand. 39 or younger, stand. Look around. 39 or younger, stand. Paige will be 21 on Friday, by the way. All right. Look around, guys. Wow, I'm surprised. This is awesome. 39 or younger are standing. Or I'm standing, but I'm up here. All right, I'm older than that. So, but you that are seated, now here's where it gets tough. People that are seated right now, look at me. And follow me. And we're going to say something to these people that are standing. Are you ready? Amen. All right. Let's do this loud. Let's really mean this. So 40 years old and up, are you ready? Yeah. Say this. Look around. Kind of turn so you can see them. We accept you. Easy for me to say, right? Hold on here. We love you. We believe in you. We entrust you with this ministry. And we will pray for you. And we will help you reach your generation. All right. Did you mean that? 40 and up? All right. Now let's turn the other way. That's right. Praise the Lord. Now, you guys sit down that are 39 and old, younger. 40 and up, stand up with me. All right. 40 and up, on your feet. Now, 40 and up, turn and look around. What do you see? People. All right. Are you ready to tell me, people that are seated, children, I need your energy right here. 39 and under, I need you to say this with me. We accept you. We love you.
We love you.
We thank you.
We thank you.
We will not forget you.
We will not forget you.
Listen to me. We need you.
We need you.
Amen. And we will always bless you.
Bless you.
Did you mean it? All right. Thank you. Everybody be seated. Praise God. All right. If you're 5 to 9, you're able to leave right now. I think it's, is it the men's today? Shane. All right. Shane and Nicole. If you're 5 to 9 or think you are, y'all can go that way. All right. All right. Quickly, let me give you a couple things I want you to write down. And then we're going to get into the scriptures. If you want to put your finger in Ephesians chapter 6, please get ready and prepared for that as our children leave. But I want to say a couple of other things just real quick. As I studied this in 1972 now to now, and I looked at the state of the church, do You realize that in 1972, we had 24,500 Southern Baptist churches in America. In 2008, we had 50,000. Now, I'm not from Texas, but in Arizona, they teach us how to add. That's like half. All right? That's like double. We have twice as many churches now than we did in 1972, but we're only reaching half the teenagers. So if we're going to give God control of our families, we must look to see what we've done, and we must understand where we're at. Number one, I want you to write this down. And these are for people 39 and older. I just chose that date. We must accept them. Look at these young people around you right now. We have got to accept them. We've got to accept them right where they are, people. Hear me today, please. I'm pleading with you. We have got to accept this generation, what they look like, what they wear, what they smell like. We've got to get over it, people, or we're not going to reach these kids. Number two, we've got to love them. And I mean love them unconditionally. Do you realize that 87% of the children today in 85242, listen to me, come from or have right now only one parent that's really their parent in the house? It was 57% when I was that age. It's up in the 80 percentile now. These kids are here. We must love them because they don't have a mom or dad at home that do love them. Number three, we've got to believe in them. We've got to tell them, I believe in you. And we've got to tell them, not only do I love you, but I believe in you. The two best things that you can tell a kid are, number one, I love you, and number two, I believe in you. Number four, we must entrust them. Entrust them with this ministry, with the gospel work, with this church. I love to see Nick and Tyler up here playing and worshiping young people. We must do that. Tonight the gathering will be full of young people, and this place will be full. You have to come early to get a seat. It's amazing. But we must entrust them. Number five, we must pray for them. Not only by name and specifically, but and generally. My family prays for you kids that we know by name, and we pray in general for all kids. When I say kids, 39 and younger, that's what happens when you get this. You get old, gray. Amen. Amen. Oh, me. Number six, we must reach them. That's with our time. We must reach them to all of our children workers. Listen to me. To all of our preschool and children and nursery workers. To all of our youth workers. To all of the people that serve in this church. Praise the Lord for you. Praise the Lord for you. Praise the Lord for you. Listen. To all of you that give to this church through your tithes and offerings. To all of you that have given so that we can resource these young people to go on mission trips. To all of you that give weekly to our tithe and offerings to resource this ministry so that we can reach kids for Christ and men and women, boys and girls for Christ. I applaud you as well. I applaud you as well. People, we've got to get serious with this. So if we're going to get God in our family, let's turn to the Scriptures today. And if we're going to give God control of our families, let us look at the Word, this Bible that tells us how to do that. Now, we've sang praises and worship this morning. I hope you praised God with all you had. We have prayed to God and asked Him to come bless this place today. Now, let's get into His Word. And through the Holy Spirit, let's look at our lives. And let's realize what we must do to reach a generation of people. The next generation, if you will. Giving God control of our families is what? What does that mean? Well, as I read a book, and I often give you books to read, but this one I want to really, really, really push. I want you to go out today and get this book. It's by George Barna, and it's called Revolutionary Parenting. Now, I'm telling you this because I want you to go get this. You say, oh, my kids are grown. Get it for your grandkids. Or I don't have any kids yet. Then get them before you get them. Get this book. George Barna, Revolutionary Parenting. Because what he tells us in this book is that the criteria that we use to judge our parenting skills. For instance, if I was to ask you this question, what is the criteria you use to judge whether or not you're doing a good job raising your children? If I was to come up to you and say, how are you doing raising your children? What criteria do you use? And as I read this book, Revolutionary Parenting, I found out that we believe this. George Barna says that we have replaced God with ourselves. We have ignored God's word when it comes to determining how well we're doing, believing that if our conditions meet the social norms, we're most likely, he says, in compliance with God's expectation of our parenting. See, we are using today's cultures, today's wisdom, today's stuff in our lives, listen to me, while making decisions for our families, our homes, and our marriages. And that's not good, my friends. This is where we make our decisions. It's called the Word of God, the inerrant Word of God. Where do social norms come from? Think about this. Where do social norms come from? Social norms come from media. Social norms come from things that are out external in our world. And as I thought about the mass media and what we see and what we do, it reminded me that it's a lot different than God's Word. See, we get our norms from people who live alternative lifestyles, people who have gone through multiple marriages, people with very liberal values in their life, and hear this statement, people who are committed to the destruction of the Judeo-Christian values that you and I say we hold dear to. They're out there, people. And we must be aware of that and careful as we seek God in all we do. And we're going to read that in just a minute in the Bible. Listen to me, parents, right now. Who is influencing your children today? Who is influencing Christians today? And as we ponder that in our minds, we wonder what has happened in these 39 years. When only 25,000 churches baptized 140,000, and now 50,000 only baptized 75,000, we wonder. But don't wander too far, because I think I have the answer this morning for us to ponder. The baptism rate has dropped nearly 50% because we are not preaching the inerrant Word of God in a method or an ideology where they'll listen. We've let the neighborhoods tell our kids how to grow up instead of the parents. And I'm here today to help unpack, if we can, biblical values of Jesus Christ Himself right out of the Word of God for our families. Look at all the problems in our homes. Look at all the problems in our neighborhoods. We have allowed ourselves to be influenced by the culture. And that over-influence has caused this society to commit whatsoever it believes in versus whosoever and whatsoever Jesus says. So this morning, grab onto your Bibles and let's see what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. A church in Ephesus that was full of different cultures. A church in Ephesus that had the goddess of bad stuff. I don't even want to go there this morning. The church in Ephesus was very diverse in culture. And Paul gives us a letter in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you turn with me there, I want to share this with you this morning. But before we go to 6:1, I want to share with you a little biblical knowledge if I can. As Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, it's what we call a pericope. You young kids can take that back to your church in Texas and say, Pastor, what's pericope mean? See if he knows. He probably does. You probably know. A pericope is a section of Scripture that is about a subject. And so in this pericope, it actually starts in 5:22. And I preached through this during this series and before, and I've talked about wives submit to your own husbands, and husbands love your wives. See, Paul has given this pericope to set up chapter 6 where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus, and he gives it to us today so that we can grab onto it. Believe me, people, let me give you a little side note. I realize that the culture, and I realize that the things of the media, and I realize that life itself is so pervasive and it is so infectious, it's hard to get by. But when we give God control of our families, I want to give you this. I think, Carrie, this is one of the slides I want you to put up. Giving God control of our families, our wives, and our marriages, when we give God control of ourselves, it overrides cultural influences and overrides misguided good intentions. Misguided good intentions. I want to say it again. Giving God control of our lives overrides cultural influences and it overrides misguided good intentions. Well, we thought we would be a family, so on Sunday we went and did this. It was to be a family. It was good intentions. But you ought be where the Word of God is being preached. Where you ought to be. Good intentions. Three quick things. Let's go. Giving God control enables parents to create a conducive atmosphere for obedience. Look at that. Everybody look up here. Giving God control means a commitment to Christ, but there's another slide. It creates a conducive atmosphere. A conducive atmosphere for obedience. Look at 5:33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Underscore that verse, 5:33, and write next to that if you can. This is the thermostat. I know that's a big word, but this is the verse that guides us to a conducive atmosphere for obedience. If the husband loves the wife and the wife loves the husband and they're a godly couple, that gives place for obedience. Is your home where you live today an atmosphere where your children can be obedient? Ask yourself that question. Listen, before Junior ever arrives on the scene, Mom and Dad, listen to me. You need to have this worked out. The atmosphere must be ready before he ever gets there. If you bring them up in a home, I'm going to give you some contrast here. If you bring little Junior up in a home where there's constant warfare, constant bickering, constant fighting, unwillingness for a wife to meet her husband's needs, unwillingness for the husband to meet the wife's needs, there's an atmosphere there for a rebellion. And before Junior gets here, get this worked out. Get this worked out. Look at chapter 6 of Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you might live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Pastor, how do we bring our family up? Pastor, how do we give God control of our family? Number one, it takes a commitment to Christ. It takes a commitment to Christ. Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, are you committed to Christ and all that goes with that? Are you committed to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And number two, it takes a commitment to marriage. When I marry you, I'll say for better, for worse, for rich or poor. Me and my wife were talking to the kids last night. Now that Paige is home, we had all three kids at home under the same roof. And we decided last night, we've been married 24 years, so we're just going to fight it out the rest of the way. We're going to make it. Are you awake out there? Thank you. Can you relate to that? Yeah. We're just going to fight it out. We're going to make it. We're committed to this marriage. And number three, a commitment to raising our children. We didn't have our kids just to say, okay, y'all are on your own. We are committed to raising them. And we have great pictures of that with our parents. Our parents continue to raise us and help us. Are you committed to raising your children? See, some other stuff, people, listen to me, may have to go. You may have to get rid of some other activities in your life. You must commit to your God, commit to your spouse, and commit to your children in a godly way. When you're tired or when you're frustrated, committed. Not so easy to do. But you also, listen to me, must be growing spiritually. Carrie, this is another slide that you might have, I hope. You cannot impart what you do not possess. Mom and Dad, look at me right here. Read my lips if I can steal that from Bush. You cannot impart what you do not possess. If you are not growing spiritually, you can't act like you are. If you don't possess spiritual growth, you can't impart that with your kids. You can't say, Junior, you need to learn the Bible and be good when you're living like... Are you with me? Amen. You cannot depart. You cannot impart. And also, if it is not real to you, it will not be real to them. Little Junior sees Mom and Dad, 6 days a week, not giving their life to God and not giving their life to their marriage and not giving their life to raising their kids, but on Sunday, boy, they're at church. And if it ain't real to you, it ain't going to be real to them. Hear me today. We went from 140,000 baptisms to 75. It ain't real to them anymore. Because it ain't real to us anymore. Can you hear me today? Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. If you want to turn there, it's in the front of your Bible. This is the best scripture anybody ever can read when talking about raising your kids. Because this scripture is directed to me and you, Mom and Dad. So I want to show you exactly what it says. In Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." He's talking to you, Mom and Dad. Hear me. "And these words that I command you, I command you, I command you, Mom and Dad, shall be on your heart." Your heart. Not pushed on Junior, but on your heart. This is what God says. "And you shall teach them," that is the word of God, "to the little ones diligently to your children." You shall teach what? Them. The words of God to your children. "And shall talk to them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Deuteronomy 6:4-7. Barna says that the average 13-year-old in the church today believes they know every story in the Bible. Anybody in here 13? Close to it? We got some over here that are close. Do you guys know every story of the Bible? Okay, maybe. Maybe. I praise the Lord if you do. But I'll tell you what, I'm 46 and a half, and I don't know half of them. And I read it all the time. What I'm trying to say is this. Why do 13-year-olds think they know every story in the Bible? Because they see no spiritual growth in Mom and Dad. And since they don't see any spiritual growth in Mom and Dad, they feel like they have no need to know anymore either. I know if Mom and Dad know it, I must know it. Listen, people. Listen. We need parents who grow spiritually because our kids need that. That's why at HeartCry we have small groups, we have life groups, we have faith that goes out and reaches people, we have Sunday morning church, and every once in a while we have Sunday night church with the gathering. That's why. So that our parents can grow spiritually, so that the children that are watching them see Mom and Dad growing spiritually. This is why God puts all this together in this book. This is why God says a mother and a father will come together and live in a home. This is why Paul writes, inspired through the Holy Spirit, that God has given us direction on how we should create an atmosphere in which that child will find, listen to these words, an ease in obedience. Do your children easily obey you? Easily? The Word of God says we can do it. Parent, whatever you do, do not give that away to the neighbor kid to teach to your mom, to your boys and girls. Do not give it to TV or the internet or the computer. Do not give it to anyone else, anybody else. God gave a responsibility to you to raise them up in the way of the Word. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Go back. When we give God control, He enables children, listen to this, to be obedient and respective of parents. When we give God control of our life, He enables children to be obedient and respective of parents. When you look at 6:1, it says, "Children, obey." That word there is hupokuteo in Greek. Hupo means under, like a hippopotamus. That's how I remember Greek. And kuteo means acoustic. So literally it means to hear under. In other words, I am under the voice of my parent. Children, if you're here today, you are under the voice of your parents. That's exactly what this says. I am under the voice of my parents. So listen, Paul is linking, and I'm going to get cards and letters, and I hope I do. Paul is linking your obedience to your parents to your obedience to God. I'm going to say it again. Paul is linking your obedience to your parents to your obedience to God. Hear that today. So, when there is disobedience to parents, it is seen as disobedience to God. Now, Mom and Dad, nudge your teenager. Make sure they heard that. Teenager, nudge them back. Now, wait a minute. I hear a young person saying right now, are you telling me I'm supposed to do or be obedient to everything my parents say, even if it's not right? Haven't we all heard that? Well, I doubt that there's a parent here today that has told you, teenager or young person, to go rob a Wells Fargo bank this week. I just doubt it. I may be wrong, but I doubt it. But Paul's talking about things you can do, people. Children, listen to me. I call you children. In the Bible, you were either children, and then when you got married, then it became an adult. So you could be like 25 and still be a children in the Bible. Or you can be 39 and still be a children. I mean, that, I'm just using the Greek. All right. When we give God control. So listen to this. What does the Bible say? Paul is talking about the things we can do. What about when your parent, you know, when your parent asks you to go rob the bank, all you have to do is say this. Well, Mom, Dad, I have a biblical reason. I can't do that this week. It's just wrong because the Word of God tells you and tells me it's wrong. So you don't have to go rob it. It's just, it's that easy. But let's talk about something the Word of God does talk about. How about the areas of obedience that we can talk about? What about these areas? I wrote a few down. What about curfew? What about who you date? What about what you watch on TV and the internet? What about movies you go see? What about the music you listen to? Oh, and by the way, what about the clothes you wear? Every one of these you can be obedient in that area. Every one of them. Every one of these you can come under the voice of your parent. I remember my mom and dad, Billy. You know, got the old finger. You better be home by 10:30 or you're dead. I mean, my dad would get mad dog mean. You don't mess with my dad. So at 10 o'clock, I'd be home. At 9:30, she'd be home. And her mom and dad are like, aren't you guys going out? I got to get home. Peggy, you never had to put a curfew on Lisa, did you? Because old Billy had one. And I mean, if it was 10:35, I probably wouldn't be preaching here today. I'd be dead. I mean dead, right? And so I knew better. One time I was coming home. It was raining, and a cat ran across the road, and I swerved to miss it, and I ended up in the mud. And I had a little Nissan. It burned up about every other day, but I always carried a blanket in there to put out the fire. Toyota's gas pedals go, Nissan's burn. All right. So one day I was dropped Lisa off early in the whole deal and was heading home, and that thing, I got stuck. And I mean, I could not talk my way out of it. Mud up to here in that truck, and they still said, you're late, we're going to kill you. Now, it obviously didn't kill me, but I never was late again. Kids, are you being obedient to your parents? Are you under the voice of your parents? Listen, I know there's been parents who ask their children to do things that are wrong. I know that. But everybody pay attention to me right now. This is really hard for me to write. See, I have stood by the gravesides, and I have preached the services of young people whose dad thought it was cool for them to smoke dope with them. I've been there. Standing next to the casket of the teenager that thought it was cool because his dad said smoke dope with me, and now he's dead! See, and I've been at another funeral where I preached the funeral of a young girl that mom and dad thought it was cool to teach them to drink. Now, if that bothers you, good! It should. Because they call me to do the services. Me and Lisa have held the hand of a teenager recently in tears of cried because mom and dad said, go get an abortion because you're pregnant out of wedlock. That's a sin against God, people. There are areas, listen to me, you can be obedient in, for this is right. This is the best thing. This is the best way for your life. It's the Bible. For the Bible tells me so. Honor your father and mother, verse 2. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Listen to this. Write this down. It's probably not in your notes. Obedience speaks to an action. Honor speaks to an attitude. Do you see that? Obedience leads to an action and speaks to it, but honor speaks to an attitude. We talked about, we sang a song and I saw the words and I almost jumped up and said, yeah, Scott, look at that. It said the whole world will see His glory, will know His glory. Well, if you read the Bible later in Habakkuk, it says, one day the whole world will have knowledge of His glory and honor. That's coming. I can't wait. About to get excited. Obedience speaks to action. Honor speaks to attitude. Honor means to value highly your parents. Listen, young people. The flesh does not want to do this. When you're 10, 11, 12, 13, you're like, Mom and Dad, you sit on that side of the restaurant. Listen over here. We don't know you. But man, when you need a ride, oh, Mom and Dad, I love you, you know. I was one. I know what it's like. But when we give God control, we honor our parents. But when we do not give God control, then we do not honor our parents. Most likely, not only will you not honor your parents, you will not honor any authority over you, any police officer, any judge that's over you, any teacher, any preacher, even God Himself you won't honor if you don't honor your parents. Highly prize your mom and dad. Listen, there will come a time when honor will eclipse obedience. I've been really thinking about this. See, my dad said, Billy, be in at 10:30 or else. But guess what? I didn't call Dad last night and say, Dad, it's 10:30 and I'm home. He don't care. But because I honor my mother and father, they know that I have chosen the right path to do. I don't need to be in at 10:30 anymore. I'm on my own. Are you hearing me? But see, it grows into honor instead of obedience. Honor grows. When I was younger, when I lived at home, I moved out fairly young, but we had a bunch of horses and cows, and we had corrals. Anybody know what horses and cows do inside of corrals? Well, my dad, when I was at home, had said, boy, corrals need to be cleaned. And out of obedience, I'd run out there and clean the corrals, right? Obedience. Now my dad says, Billy, corrals are awful dirty. They need to be cleaned. Out of honor, I send Lisa to go clean them. Just seeing if you're awake. You see the difference? Dad doesn't say, go clean the corrals, Billy. But when Dad says, man, the corrals are dirty, out of honor, I go clean them. Just kidding about Lisa. Out of honor, Dad says, you know, the porch sure needs painting. Out of honor, I paint the porch. Honor will one day eclipse obedience, people, but we've got to get to that point. Prize your mother and father. Prize them. I fear today that many have lost obedience and honor. What example are we setting, mom and dad? Honor your parents, even for you sorry moms and sorry dads. Honor and respect your parents. I don't know any other way to say that. Giving God controls, listen, this is the next thing. Giving God control enables fathers to be reflective of godly discipline. Dads, how are you disciplining your child? I want to be a godly discipliner, amen? Don't you? So don't push and push and push to the point where the children are wiped out. And I've given you on your bulletin, there are 6 ways that we need to really be careful that I see today. Now, these are what God has given me. There's probably a whole lot more, but these are going to be what we're going to cover really fast. Mom and Dad, don't be overprotective. Now, when I was a little kid, went over the Grand Canyon and I was hanging over like that, that was a little dumb. Mom should have reeled me in. But don't say, you know, don't be so overprotective. Let Junior get out and get dirty. Let him clean the corral when the horse is in there, and he'll learn not to do it when the horse is in there. And get kicked. Don't be over-disciplined, number 2. Over-discipline. I'm going to give you the description of discipline in just a second. Number 3, don't over-expect. Snap grades is the worst thing that ever happened in this world. Because we get those and we look at them and we go, Junior, you're dumb! And he's like, Dad, I don't have 2 assignments even turned in yet. We want them all to get straight A's. Don't expect it! A C equals a degree. I learned that in seminary. Praise the Lord. Now, y'all, don't quote me on that. All right. My son needs to be their star quarterback or their best shortstop. Don't overexpect. Let him be or he or she what they are. But don't underexpect. Don't say, well, you're going to be a worthless, you know what? Just be that way. You can tell I heard that a lot. Don't underexpect. Encourage them. Build them up. Number 5. This one gets me. We can never, ever, ever fail to sacrifice for our children. I was asked recently, on the split second moment, a psychologist would ask this question, what's your
favorite moment in life. You know what mine was besides getting saved from Jesus Christ to Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior? I lived in Gilbert, and Lisa was in Fountain Hills. And for y'all that aren't familiar, that's like 45 minutes away when the river wasn't washed out, right? Then we had to go another hour. And one day, many days, I said, "Dad, I'd like to go see Lisa." And he'd say, "Get in the car, I'll take you." And he didn't just like hang out in the front, you know, for 2 hours while we were in there. He'd go home and then drive all the way back up there and get me, so I could spend time with Lisa. But on this one particular time, I said, "Dad," he came up and got me. And this was in the early 80s. I said, "Dad, I've been thinking, I'd like to go catch a rattlesnake." And he looked at me and said, "Let's go catch him." "Really?" And he had taken me up there to see Lisa, and I'd spent time with their family and ate dinner or something. We were coming home and it was dark, and he said, "Let's cut across the desert. Let's catch a bunch of rattlesnakes." And I'm like, "This is the coolest dad ever. He's going to let me catch a rattlesnake. If Mom knows, we're in trouble." And that was cool. That was really cool. My dad never failed to sacrifice for me. "Billy, you need to do something? I'll help you with all you have." Are you doing that for your kids? Or is it always, "No, no, no"? Say yes. Say yes. Say yes to your kids. If not, you're going to push them through the floor. And finally, this is out of a book from Barna. Never verbally, emotionally, or physically abuse your child. Guess what the number one out of those three words are in America today in the life of the teenager? You ask them, they'll tell you. It's verbally. In Barna's book, the teenager's quote was this: "They always scream, 'Stop screaming at me! Stop screaming at me!'" And the parents that say, "Well, they're screaming at me," that's your fault. Amen or oh me, right? Parents, don't verbally, emotionally, physically abuse your child. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but..." I'm almost done. A couple more minutes. But, "bring them in discipline and instruction of the Lord." This word for discipline, listen to this. This word discipline is for future instruction. So let me read it to you like this. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in," look what I said, "future instruction." Versus punish them. And what if he said, "Okay, fathers, punish your children," which means punishment is for past mistakes. So when you look at your child, are you dealing with past mistakes or future guidance, instruction? Paul, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, says, "Mom and Dad, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline. Do not get after what they did. Teach them what they ought to." I think that's Arkansasan, "ought to." Maybe Oklahoman. Texas, okay. Discipline, punish. Encourage and build up in the right way. This is what is facing our young people today. Look at them. This is what's facing our young people today. Three words and I'm done. Listen, here's what they're looking at. I can tell you this is what they're going through. Number one, they're insecure. They're afraid, "I just don't look right." And so at 16, they're going to the... what kind of doctor is it that cuts them up? I forgot. Plastic surgeon. I tried to put that out of my mind, right? "I'm insecure in what I look like, and I'm not accepted, and so I'm going to get all, you know, who will accept me?" And then, man, they're in trouble, people. And then their inferiority complexes are huge today. They're saying, "I'm not smart enough. I don't score high enough on my SAT. Praise the Lord, I never had to take that whatever. I got to go to Harvard or Duke or whatever. It makes my mom and dad look good. Go to MCC. That's where I went. Look how I turned out, right? Come on." Yeah, only. We're raising kids that are insecure and inferior. And listen to this, inadequate. They watch American Idol and they think they got to look like the dude with the long hair now I saw the other day. All the dudes are going to start growing long hair, right? And wearing their shirt buttoned down to here. We don't have to look like those people. We don't have to say to our kids, you have to be the best talent and the best ability, and you got to win all the talent shows and be on American Idol, and in like 3 weeks be a millionaire. Our kids are not like that. Our kids live in 85242, right? So we're inadequate. But see, we need moms and dads out there that will say, Jesus Christ will cover all your insecurities. Jesus Christ will cover all of your inferiorities. Jesus Christ Himself will cover any inadequacy that you might have. People, there was a time in my life when my righteousness was as filthy rags. Filthy rags. My mind was depraved. I could not even save myself from the burning hell that the devil had waiting for me. All of my insecurities, all of my inferiorities, all of my inadequacies were piled up. But one day on the hill called Calvary, Jesus Himself kneeled down to me and kissed me with the sweet kiss of grace. Grace. And He said, Billy, I'll cover all of that. And in your insecurity and in your ugliness of your sin, He wrapped me in righteousness. In my inferiority with my depraved mind and my sick thoughts, He said, I have all things made, all things new. You are now a new creation in Christ. And as far as my inadequacies, listen, I woke up one day with Jesus Christ and said, now I can do all things through Christ, who gives me strength. That's what our children need today. That's what we need. That's what we need. And so our baptisms, and baptisms isn't the end all, but it's a picture of what's going on in the hearts of our people. That's when 140,000 dropped to 75,000. I've wept over this sermon. I've wept in the Word of God and said, oh God, what can I do? And God said, preach this. What about you? Have you met this Jesus Christ, young person, old person in your day, that was on Calvary, that leaned down and kissed you? Have you been kissed by Him? Yeah. Praise the Lord. But if you haven't, today can be the day. As Scott comes, we're going to have a time of invitation. And I want you just to think in your mind and in your life and in your heart and in your family today, how messed up is your family? Well, let me tell you something. Look up here. God is the only answer for your family. That's it. That's the bottom line. And if you don't receive Jesus Christ in your family, you're not going to make it. And young person, maybe mom and dad don't love Jesus Christ, but you can. There is peace in Jesus Christ. There is hope in Jesus Christ. There is purpose in Jesus Christ. And above all, there's love in Jesus Christ. And He loves you, all of you, no matter what, He loves you. Will you bow your heads with me this morning and pray? Father, we do love you. And Father, I pray that our families, their heart cry, will give themselves totally to you. And Father, I pray for our young people today, with everything they face, all the pressures they have in life. Lord, how do they do it? And I pray today for mom and dad. All the pressures in life just for mom and dad to stay married today. It's unbelievable. But when we give God control, it overrides. It overrides. It overrides our flesh. Father, I pray today that somebody, that many today will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and start new today, a new creation. And Lord, I pray that families today would rededicate to a life of control by God and not by everything else. Not by their wallet, their pocketbook, or their goodies, or their recreation, but God Himself. And Father, I thank You for my family. I thank You, Lord, what You've given to me, this Heart Cry Church family. Father, we love You. And I pray, Lord, that all chains are gone. And I pray, Lord, that all inhibitions and insecurities are gone. And I pray, Lord, that all that holds me in my seat today are gone, that I will come and come to know Christ, and that I'll be not afraid or ashamed anymore of Jesus. And I pray for the atmosphere of obedience in our homes. And I pray all this in Jesus' precious, precious holy name. Will you stand with me this morning?